What I'd like to do this afternoon, everyone, is to go back and do a very important review of some things that I'm sure you are already aware of. But it doesn't hurt to go back and review, just as the Bible says, to go back and reproof ourselves, to double-check certain things that we need to review from time to time, because if we don't talk about it, the human tendency is we forget. We begin to think, well, maybe that doesn't apply anymore. Well, let's go back to Romans 15 and verse 4, where I've done on many occasions because I love to remind us of what this is all about, why we're here today on God's Sabbath. He says in verse 4 of Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Life is a learning process. God is evaluating us based on the decisions we make throughout life. He does not base it on one decision you make, just one specific decision, and that's all she wrote. He gives us plenty of time. He gives us plenty of time to change and to repent and to come to the awareness of what needs to be done, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's God's goal, to always show us what needs to be changed in our lives so that we can be better men and women and follow the example of our role model, Jesus Christ. All right, in verse 4 of Romans 15, he says, it's for our learning that we, notice, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We receive a tremendous amount of hope and encouragement as we study the Scriptures and the Word of God. As we were speaking earlier, if you look at the news of the average newspaper, you don't get much hope out there. It becomes very, very discouraging simply because of the news that is being portrayed, you know, wars and floodings and all the very things Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. He said, if you start seeing these things coming in a repetitive manner and it just one right after another, he says, and it just intensifies with the passing of time, he says, know where it's going. It's leading to the final return of the Son of God, as he said. Now, when will that be? That's in God's hands to determine the actual time. But you and I are told that we can see the season and we can begin to realize things are happening that have never happened before. And so our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in politicians. It's not in governments. It's not in ourselves. It's in God and God's great plan and purpose for humankind. So that is the hope we have as we learn. Now, what we want to learn and talk about today, and I've entitled the subject we're going to discuss today, a very basic topic, one you should be mindful of, but one you never get tired of, and it is a very important key in the plan of God. We're going to talk about the Sabbath, God's gift to mankind. The Sabbath, God's gift to mankind. Because it was given to us as a gift from God to keep us mindful of our relationship with our God, our Creator, why we were created, why we were born, male and female, why we were placed on this earth, what's happening on the earth and where we're going. And the Sabbath plays a very important part in that very thing. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, we read how God began to replace things in their proper order after the rebellion of the angelic realm of Lucifer. And that was a very unfortunate period of time in the angelic realm, in the heavens above, because what it did, it disrupted something that had never transpired prior to that time. The heavens and the kingdom of God in the angelic realm was always in a state of harmony and beautiful peace, and there was just nothing to cause upset or upheaval. Everything was going fine until, as the Scripture reminds us, until iniquity was found in the heart of one of the angelic creatures God had created, and his name being Lucifer, or Halal in the Hebrew, I believe it is. And it also means, basically, this individual, as great as he was, decided that he was going to go contrary to the hand and the command of Almighty God. In essence, what he did, he stepped outside of the laws of God and became a celestial lawbreaker. He broke the law of God. And 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us that the sin is the breaking of the laws of God. And so the law of God, which governed peace and happiness in the angelic realm, was now disturbed by a rebellion. And through that rebellion, it brought about the chaos that we have and read about there in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Then as God began to, in the process of time, and a long period of time goes by, we don't know how long that is. We know that they say that the earth has been around for a long, long time. So somewhere in the process of time, God steps in and begins to reconstitute the earth for the ultimate arrival of human beings, male and female, to be put on this earth. Genesis 1, verse 26. And he made them male and female in his image. And of all the creatures God created, only the human family, the man and the woman, were made in the image of God. So we have a blessing of all that can be said of the various elements that are living on this planet. It's human beings that are the focal point and the main concern that God has pointed to us in the Scripture. And to do that, after he had made mankind, he did something. He rested on a particular day. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and take a look at that and realize here why it is put in this context. In chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested," showing that this day is punctuated by the purpose of a rest. And there is something far greater to understand about that that we'll get to in a little bit here. "But he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he made, and the Lord blessed the seventh day." So there is a blessing associated with this day. As we take the scriptures word by word, we begin to extract some very important understanding. He said, it is a day in which it has been blessed, the seventh day. Notice, not the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, but the seventh. The seventh is the day that has been blessed by Almighty God. And what did he do? He sanctified it. Sanctified means to be set apart for a specific reason. And in this particular case, anytime we are sanctified by the hand of God's Spirit, it's always for a holy purpose because we serve a holy God. And the Sabbath then puts us in contact with our God who is holy. And we are supposed to also emulate and follow in his steps. "Because that he rested on that day from his work which he had created and made." Now in Exodus chapter 16, we find something else that is recorded dealing with the Sabbath. The day of worship is very important to God. And in this world, we do not have a world that accepts the revelation of God's seventh-day Sabbath. Many individuals will acknowledge that there is a former seventh-day Sabbath, but they will pass it by saying, well, that was the Sabbath of the Jews. But notice, Jews haven't even been mentioned since we started addressing this subject. That's a whole different story, and we'll get to it in a little bit. But in this particular case, the day of worship that has been set aside by traditional Christianity is a different day, a totally different day. It's a Sunday. Recently, I heard a minister give a sermon, and he was, I thought, doing quite well. I mean, he was talking about the Sabbath and how important the Sabbath was, and he was covering scriptures here that you and I have read from time to time. And I was saying to myself, right on, keep going, right on, very good, all right. And then he said, then he jumped to Sunday. And I said, Now, why was that? Because my book said the seventh day. But he was saying it was Sunday. And he said, in honor of the resurrection. Bear with me now. This is a little something I've always held dear. It was a little element here concerning items of information and concern in the Bible. And I had this in the back of my Bible many years ago. I treasure it because it set me on the course of understanding about God's true Sabbath. And here's what it said. The day of rest among the Jews and Christians. It says, in the biblical week, the day was reckoned from even to even. And it gives all the scriptures in the book of Genesis. The seventh day, more scriptures, was kept from sunset to sunset. More scriptures. Today, most Jews and some Christian groups observe the seventh day, in parentheses, this commentary says, Saturday. Oh, Saturday. As the Sabbath. The majority of people professing Christianity keep the first day, Sunday, in parentheses, as a memorial of Christ's resurrection, although there is no express biblical command to observe the first day of the week. Bingo. That was like a bomb going off in my mind. I said, wow, can people all be wrong? What's going on here? And then I read on, and it said, Sunday observance was practiced by some Christians in the second century, and in 321 A.D., I'm sure most of you are aware of this by now, that it was Constantine the First, Emperor of Rome, published the first civil law recognizing Sunday as the day of rest. So it was Constantine, an earthly king, a ruler, who said Sunday would be the day. And people today have moved into a hybrid form of Christianity in which they have blended together things from the past with things from the Bible and have come up with something that is not according to what the Word of God clearly states. You've already seen it. Seventh day, not the first day. So the Sabbath, as God begins to reveal it in the pages of the Scripture, first is the form of creation. He creates it. He sanctifies it for a holy purpose. Then, as he begins to develop the story from the Scripture for our learning, he begins to sort out a group of people, builds them as a nation. They're called the Nation of Israel. They're not called the Nation of the Jews. We still hear ministers even today, and I'm sure they're sincere in what they think they're doing, but they think every time the word Israel is mentioned, they're talking about Jews. But I think you realize, as well as most of us who have studied the Scriptures, that, again, Jew comes from the term Judah, who was the father or the progenitor of the Jewish people, one of the various tribes. We could use the same analogy. We've done it many a time, I'm sure. All right, you can be a Georgian. You can be an Alabamian, a Kentuckian, a Tennessean, and you're all Americans. But not all Americans are Georgians or Alabamians. We come from different areas, and these people came from different tribes and composed the 12 tribes of the House of Israel. Since people today are not familiar with that, when they look at that nation over in the Middle East today, the Israeli state, and they keep what? The seventh-day Sabbath. They shut their basic operations down on the seventh-day Sabbath. But please take note, the Israeli state does not keep the scriptures as the scripture outlines for the Sabbath. It's basically a secular state. There are some very serious Orthodox Jews who want to take a serious approach to the seventh day. But the Israelis are basically a secular society today. They're not keeping it in the context where God says to keep it holy. So here we have today people thinking that is what the Bible means when it says Israel, that Jewish state. The truth of the matter is the northern tribes that left after the death of Solomon, I think again most of us should be mindful if we've studied the scriptures on the separation after the death of King Solomon, the northern tribes went away when they were asked to pay more taxes by Rehoboam. They said, no way, we're not going to do it. Your father taxed us too heavy, we're gone. And so Jeroboam led the rebellion of the northern tribes. They left. Their capital was in Samaria. From there, they got lost in the course of history. What was the identifying sign that God gave to Israel that allowed Israel to be identified among the nations? The seventh-day Sabbath. They lost it, the northern tribes, and became lost in history. So hence people call them the Lost Ten Tribes. They're not really lost, as we know when we do some homework, but that's not the purpose of this sermon. What's left is the Jewish state. And since they still acknowledge the seventh-day Sabbath, most people connect the Sabbath with the state of Israel in the Middle East today. So there you have a very important connection. God gave the Sabbath originally at creation. He worked it through his people Israel. He's made a record of it and told us that if we would keep these things, he told his people Israel in the Old Testament covenant, that if they would do this, they would be blessed. If they didn't, if they began to break his laws, then they would have to suffer the consequences. That's found in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. It's all written there again for our learning. But a lot of people today don't know this, dear brethren, simply because of why. They've been told the Old Testament's done away. They're told the Sabbath is done away. Yeah, they don't even think it's important to keep a seventh-day Sabbath. Why? They may use arguments like this. Because Jesus is my Sabbath, and I keep him every day. And I mean, on and on the arguments go. The point is, the Bible tells us what we must outline or follow in light of what God has stated, and then we'll be on the right track, which is called a straight and narrow path that leads to life. So the story of Israel takes us to Exodus 16. If you'll turn there, please. In Exodus 16, just hitting highlights here for sake of time, we need to cover much territory here. The people, as always, leaning to human nature and other factors that were also involved with the people who came out, the mixed multitude that we mentioned or heard mentioned in the sermonette. The children of Israel, after a while, begin to get this murmuring spirit, something that God just detests. He detests a murmuring spirit. It makes me ask the question, was this not what Lucifer did among the angels? He began to slowly murmur and complain about how things were being done by God, and why do we have to do it this way? Why is he always making us wanting to do it this way? Why does he keep emphasizing his law and his commands? Aren't we all equal? Aren't we all part of this same thing? And what we end up having here, and again, how that transpired is open for discussion. But in this particular case, it says here, the influence upon the people as they began to become disgruntled, and they said, and listen to this, here you are, you're a slave people, you come out of Egypt by the hand of Almighty God with tremendous miracles, and this is what you end up hearing the people say. This is the number one important thing. The children of Israel, verse 3, said unto them, Moses and Aaron, would to God that they had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now, why would they rather do that? He says, when we sat at the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. In other words, they were more interested in the God of their stomach than they were in the God who had delivered them from slavery. What a testimony to open your mouth and grumble and complain after you should be so thankful that you're not under the heavy taskmasters, and instead, they're out of sight, they're gone now, God took care of them, now what's new on the horizon? Well, you know, it's 24 hours, and I'm getting hungry. And as I get hungry, my stomach is telling me, man, we didn't have this problem back in Egypt. So again, the pull for Egypt, pulling through the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Then the Lord said unto Moses, he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. He says, they'll go out and they'll gather it. And what is the purpose behind it? That I may prove, notice verse 4, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. The law of God was the basis of the Constitution that formulated Old Covenant Israel. And God is writing his law in our minds and in our hearts. And if we have problems with God's laws, then we have problems with God himself. And God has problems with us. Because he cannot afford to have us in his family, in his kingdom, if we think his laws are haywire, that he made a mistake. This perfect God who is holy, who dwelt in eternity in the beauty of holiness, and we would question him and his laws and his commands? This is the thing that we have to keep in mind. And so it goes on to pass. God gave them then a very important lesson. The whole chapter deals with then they went from, they weren't happy with the bread that they had. Then they wanted some quail and some meat. Well, God explained what would happen. People still didn't listen. They still went out on the seventh day when they were told not to, and the manna would stink. It had worms and so forth. Basically, it was the perfect food designed to give them the basic nourishment to sustain them. Verse 23 of Exodus 16, and he said unto them, Moses again talking, he says, this is which the Lord has said. Today, notice, is the rest. It's connected with a very important aspect of rest and of the holy Sabbath, not just the Sabbath, not your Sabbath, my Sabbath, but a holy Sabbath. And who makes it holy? Only God can make something holy. So God has sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart. It represents something very special to God, a gift that God has given to mankind to show us something that we should hunger and thirst for in the understanding of keeping the Sabbath. We'll get more to that in a moment. But he goes on to say, this is the holy day of the Sabbath. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe what you will seethe, and so forth. And that, again, is for the purpose of what? As Jesus said, or not in this case, verse 28, it's Moses, again, the Lord talking to him and saying, how long refuse you notice to keep my commandments and my laws? The lesson was that human nature apart from God, without the help of God, doesn't listen to God. And without the help of God's Spirit, which we learned about during the Feast of Pentecost, as human beings, we can be filled with good intentions. But you know what the old saying is? The road to where is filled with good intentions? The road to hell. Because human beings cannot deliver the goods. We cannot keep the Sabbath in the intent that God intended unless we are yielding to the power of His Holy Spirit. To do what? To keep this day holy. Not just keep a day, but to keep it holy in the context of the God in whom we worship and serve. There have been those who have attacked the Sabbath and tried to tell us that you're worshiping the Sabbath because you say that the Sabbath is required. It is required. It was required of Old Testament Israel. It's required of New Testament Israel. But the requirement has to do with being obedient to the command of God. It's not that we worship the day. We worship the God who has given us this day. And in the New Testament, we are told by the gospel writers that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who gave it originally to be a blessing to mankind, to be a blessing to Israel, and certainly a blessing to His church. Because we are told in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said very plainly, He said that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And what is one of the key signs of the spiritual church of God? The same sign that was with Old Testament Israel. To remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, what defines us above and beyond just the keeping of this day is a new commandment, which is not a new commandment. It's what? It's, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. But what summarizes the laws of God, and especially the Ten Commandments? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. The first portion tells us how to love God. The last portion tells us how to love our fellow man. That's why the law of God is so important, because we wouldn't know how to do that. People have different definitions of terms. And until we come to God's definitions and surrender to His terms, we just don't really have an answer. That's why today you hear songs where people say, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And yet they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They haven't gone to God, who is the real source of love, who with His great love gave us His Son. Because He so loved the world, human beings in this world, that we might have the opportunity to have access to our God and our Creator. And mankind has been cut off. And so the vast majority of mankind today, if you look at mankind as a whole, you will find that the vast majority reject God's Sabbath. They do not keep it. They either think it's done away, or it's a different day, or more in so-called traditional Christianity, they will say one day in seven, which usually ends up being on a Sunday. And yet, I've already read to you, there's no express biblical command to keep the first day of the week. But there is biblical command to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And that is emblazoned in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Now, what is so interesting about Exodus 16 and what God did for the Israelites? That miracle that took place in Exodus 16, and if you will take a look at verse 35, notice what God, out of his love for those people at that time, in verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna. Yeah, they complained about it and so forth, but they still had to have it as they moved through the wilderness. And notice, they ate it for 40 years. 40 was the symbol of trial. And God was trying and testing the hearts of the people. And we find that in their particular case, most of those never entered into the promised land because of their rebellion. Only Caleb and Joshua entered into the Holy Land and the new generation. And they thought God was going to kill their children, and God spared their children, but they lost their lives because of disobedience. So when we take all this and we put the question together, we begin to see manna from heaven was to teach them about the true Sabbath of God. While they were slaves in Egypt, they didn't have time off. They couldn't rest. And you know, psychologists and people who study the human psyche and what have you, they already tell us that they begin to notice that human beings have got to have at least one day. They don't talk about the Sabbath, but they know one day out of seven is necessary. That if you're just working 7 days a week, you're going to burn out psychologically, emotionally, physically, because you're just a workaholic. You're just going, going, going all the time. And God didn't design us to go all the time. He designed us so that what? On the seventh day, we would shut her down so that we would look to our God and our Creator and be refreshed in the power of His might and His Spirit. And we would learn of His ways and come to understand our purpose, why male and female, why we were put on this earth. You know, today it's gotten to such a degree, it's so hard for people, and they say this about Americans, and I don't know about other countries, but they say about Americans, Americans are just so keyed up, they don't know how to just sit still and relax. They don't know how to rest, because when they stop, they feel guilty. They say, I need to be doing something. I need to get busy and make widgets, because if I don't make widgets, I'm just sitting here wasting time. No, you're not wasting time when you rest on the Sabbath. What do doctors sometimes tell their patients who have been going at it and have certain problems that develop in their personal lives? He said, you need time to rest, to take it easy. You've been going too much. We all need rest. That's why the Sabbath is such an important part of our lives, dear brethren. This day is designed to rejuvenate us, to reconstitute us as we go back out into that world and have to face 6 days of brutality from the world. And the world is brutal. There's terrible things going on in the world, and it's going to get a lot worse. So when we walk through those doors by the grace of God to assemble on the Sabbath, and it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is. The book of Hebrews reminds us of that. Because God wants us to come together to worship Him in spirit and truth. And we come to honor our Heavenly Father, as Jesus said. And what do? We have fellowship likewise with one another. This is a very important aspect of how the Sabbath is to be understood. Why was God so careful? Why was He so careful to remind His people about the Sabbath? Why did it just really cause Him to ignite like a flame and say, how long are you going to keep doing this? Why won't you obey my voice? Well, it's all here for our learning. And what do we learn? That as they ate bread or manna in the wilderness, what is the New Testament disciple of Jesus Christ supposed to do? We're supposed to eat of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reminds us of that during the spring Holy Day season in John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, in which He tells us very plainly, and also in verses 48 through 51, that He is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He's the real bread that we've got to be eating. Because you can eat manna and you perish. But if you eat from the bread of life, though you were dead, yet shall you live, is the admonition of Scripture. Jesus is the source of all life. We're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Join me in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Something about our wonderful Messiah and Lord and Savior. In Luke verse 4 and verse 16, notice what it says, referring to Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. Now, he went on the Sabbath day. Why? Well, some will say just because he was a Jew, and he fulfilled that, and then it's all done away. I mean, you'll hear anything and everything as far as arguments and reasons why people don't want to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. There are people who do keep it, and if they are keeping it, they are blessed to some degree. Those who are part of the body of Christ, who have tremendously given themselves in heart and spirit to God, to love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, they will then begin to have even a greater understanding of how the Sabbath plays such a major part in the Word of God. God wants to point us to this very day for a very specific reason. The seventh day is what we call the end of creation week. But we also have something else that comes into play here. The vital underlying reason. You remember what I said earlier, that before the angelic rebellion under Satan the devil, what was the condition of the universe, or the heavenly realm, if we were to use that term? It was in a state of harmony, in a state of peace. Please understand that, because the Sabbath is a day of rest, and it's a day of peace and harmony. The Bible talks about unity and harmony, and you have to be first in harmony and unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ before you can have harmony and unity among yourselves. When everyone is on that same page, moving in that direction, you truly do have a harmony and a love and an understanding through God's Spirit. Because it is God who sheds that love abroad in our hearts through His Holy Spirit, as it says in the book of Romans. The vital underlying reason why God wants us to keep this, and He has kept it in the Scripture down through the ages for a very important reason. He wants us to understand that in this world, that is a world now under the influence of a hostile force, Satan the devil, what do you see out in this world today? Do you see a world that is filled with peace? Do you see a world filled with harmony? You see a lot of talk about it. They talk about having peace conferences, about sitting down and working out these problems. What does the book of Romans tell us in the first chapter? The way of peace. Now, I know it's not in the first chapter. Let's back check that out, just to be sure. Yeah, it's in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 17. I knew that didn't sound right off the top of my head, but Romans 3:17 says that the way of peace they have not known. Now, why have they not known it? Because the world as a whole at this time has rejected the Sabbath of God. There's coming a time when the world will discover the importance of this day, but their time is not yet. They still have lessons to learn. And that's why it is being recorded again for our learning. The Sabbath pictures something that is the pinnacle of God's created endeavors, and that is to bring spiritual character, godly character, into the lives of men and women who have surrendered themselves to Almighty God. That's what you and I are here for. 1 Corinthians 15:53 reminds us that you and I have a destiny, that this mortal must do something. It says this mortal must put on immortality, which means you and I don't have it. And until we receive it by the grace of God at that time of transformation, then we are still in a mortal temporal state. But But we are to become part of the family of God as sons and daughters of God. This is why Jesus is our role model. He set the example for us to show us how to keep the Sabbath, how to honor the Father in all things, because he says, I do what? I honor the Father, I keep his commandments, I love him, he loves me. All these things reflect again the importance of why this seventh day is involved in our lives. The Sabbath pictures something wonderful about God himself. And what is that about God? God is not like this. God is always at peace. He's never all upset. But the Bible tells us his creation became upset because of rebellion in the ranks. God, in perfect peace and control of himself, knew exactly what course of action had to be taken, and he gives us then something to show us that because of that rebellion and what God was going to create, he gave us an experience here on this earth to teach us that the way of rebellion is not the way to go. The way of harmony, unity, and peace is the only way to live one's life. That's the way God has always lived, in peace and harmony. I and my Father are one, Christ said. And there was never a dissension between them. They worked in harmony to fulfill the purpose of God. Now, what God has done in his great wisdom in preparing mankind and knowing that mankind, in all probability, would make the wrong choice in the Garden of Eden and be exposed to the God of this world, that wrong choice would entertain and bring mankind to a world of chaos and upheaval. Why is the Sabbath important? Because when God commands us to stop what we're doing, stop running like the world is running, come out of her, my people, stop and reflect, look at the Word of God, study the Word of God, think about the things of God, ask the important questions, and find the answers that only God can teach you and show you, what will you discover? You will discover that only as Jesus said, in me you shall have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. This world is in a constant state of uneasiness. Is there any place you can go and be at total ease in this world? Maybe only for a short time, and something will come along to disrupt. Something that will come along and cause upheaval to one degree or another. God wanted us to keep the Sabbath and be reminded. He says, remember the Sabbath, because your tendency as a human being is you'll forget. And not only just to remember it, I want you to keep it holy, because you'll forget that aspect too, because I am a holy God and I've revealed to you this is the holy Sabbath. But you hear people today downplay God's Sabbath, mock God's Sabbath, try to do away with God's Sabbath, and yet it is the vital key that unlocks a very important understanding to the God-fearing man and woman who is called at this time, and that is this. You will begin to see that only by doing what God says can you have peace within your very life. The peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. You can't find that in this world. You can't find it on Angie's List or Craigslist or any other list. Only in God's Word will you find the answers to the problems and the difficulties that haunt human beings. The answers are found only when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. So what God has done, he's given us something very, very important. A weekly reminder, yes, about the kingdom of God that is to come. 1,000 years of millennial peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Neither shall they learn war anymore. In this world, what do you do? What do nations do? You have to learn war. Why? If you don't, somebody else is going to attack you and overwhelm your country. So on and on it goes. Everywhere you look in the world, you see upheaval, and especially in our time right now. So God tells us, come out of her, look objectively at what I have revealed to you. Where do you want to live? Do you want to plant your flag in this world? Or do you want to plant your flag in the kingdom of God which is to come? A kingdom of peace, a kingdom of happiness and joy that we all really want deep down. And everybody wants that. Nobody wants to be in a state of upheaval, sickness and disease and all the other problems and difficulties. Man doesn't have the answers. And so all of us labor through this life, do we not? We labor and we have heavy burdens because of the God of this world. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder. God says, come out of her and focus on me. And what will you discover? You'll have hope and vision and understanding of something that you don't want to take for granted. God's seventh-day holy command. It keeps us in harmony with our great God. Let's take a look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, there are plenty of things today to make you afraid in this world. You're afraid to go out at night at certain times. You lock your doors. There was a time in our society people never locked their doors. They let everything, doors wide open at night, never worried about a thing. Every night you check your doors, you lock it, you check your windows, you make sure people have guns beside their thing or mace and other things like that, afraid because they never know what's going to happen because they hear of the crime and the violence. And we are told, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be right before Christ returns. And it's building heavy up into this very, very powerful manner once again. God wants us to understand that what he is offering us on the Sabbath is a foretaste of something, a foretaste of eternity in a peaceful state of harmony that lasts forever. Is that something worth planted your flag on? I would have to say yes. That makes a whole lot of sense. Even the famous economist Dave Ramsey constantly has a little quirk that he uses as a closing statement on some of his programs. He will mention, he says, if you want to walk with peace, you've got, or if you want to have peace, better put, you have to walk with the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. And isn't that interesting? That's one of his names. The Prince of Peace. He's coming back to bring peace to this earth because the earth is going to pieces without him. Without the Son of God, we don't have peace in this world. We have a lot of talk about it, but nothing to really bring the answers except God himself, as he reveals in Scripture. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10, talk about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And in there is the Sabbath command. It's a test command, all right, to see whether or not we will do as Abraham, as it says in Genesis 26 and verse 5. Abraham was not confused. It says he was in harmony with God because he did what? He kept the commandments and the statutes. So he was aware. While it doesn't specifically say he kept the Sabbath, to keep the commandments means he had to be in harmony with God, or he would have been violating the things of God. And God could not have pronounced the friendship and the loyalty of Abraham, father of the faithful. If he's the father of the faithful, he certainly is not going to set an example of disobedience. He's going to set us an example that he followed God's command. We also see here Luke 13, verse 28. Luke 13, verse 28, another scripture. Where God talking here, Jesus talking to the hostile element of his day. He says, in verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, individuals who followed the commands of God, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Why would they be thrust out? Because they don't want to obey the commands of God. Sad to think about that there are people like that, but there will be. God wants us to understand that He wants, through His festivals, to bring peace to this earth, peace to the lives of human beings who are all torn in many problems and difficulties, men and women who have suffered down through the ages through violent warfare, suffered terrible, excruciating pain and suffering. And we'll have to come to acknowledge one day that part of the reason of their problems was the fact that they were not listening to the voice of God. God created the Sabbath for those of us to know and understand for a very important purpose. We have to learn to practice what we know. You know, if you're going to be a musician, if you're going to be any type of individual, a pilot, if you're going to be an individual who wants to excel in any field of endeavor, if you want to be a gourmet chef, concert pianist, you want to do something with regard to learning any particular skill, you have to study it and you have to practice it, because the old saying, practice makes perfect. We have a couple of pianists here in our midst in the congregation. And they sit, and I watch them play those songs over and over and over. They practice them till it becomes second nature. A military soldier has to go through basic training because he doesn't know up or down as to what it is required to be a soldier. So he has to go through combat training. And once he goes through that training, it becomes second nature. So that when in times of great trial, and the commanding officer gives a command, he doesn't stop and say to himself, now let's see, should I do this or should I not? Or how should I do this? It's like second nature. The command comes and bang, you go into mode, automatic, it's part of you. The same is true with the Sabbath command and the holy days of God. We're practicing them each and every week, every year as we go through this repetitive motion. Why has God told us to do this? Practice makes perfect. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it is till this training sinks in and becomes so much a part of us, how can we help Jesus Christ and train others when it is their time to realize where they went wrong? Because the world has rejected and listened to the wrong voices. They have not listened to the voice of God. What is it the problem of Old Testament Israel? They did not listen. What did he say through the prophet Jeremiah? He says, when I brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, a type of how we're coming out of Egypt in our day and age, spiritually speaking. And what did he say? He said, when I brought you out, I did not give you a lot of details on all kinds of sacrifices and that, but I said unto you, obey my voice. So that it becomes second nature. God speaks, we act. God says, keep the Sabbath, we do it. You read about the prophets where God gives the prophet certain commands. It says to the prophet a certain thing. And the prophet says, and so I went. God speaks, and I went. This is a learning process, brethren. None of us learn this overnight. It's a lifetime calling. Sometimes we listen real well. Sometimes we don't listen very well, and we have to learn through experience. Uh-oh, ooh, I didn't do that right. Well, you know, that's what happens in any type of teacher, teaching a pianist, plays the chord, plays it wrong. The instructor says, you didn't do that right. Do it again. So you go back and you do it again till you get it right. What is the CO, the commanding officer, do, or the DI, the drill sergeant? He says, all right, bring your weapon up to your shoulders, okay? Get your arms out where it needs to be. Relax. Now, don't pull the trigger. I told you, don't pull the trigger. Squeeze it gently. And so soon, after a while, you learn to squeeze it gently. and bingo, you hit your target. And you're kind of surprised. Hey, I did it. Yes, because practice makes perfect in any endeavor. And we're talking about the highest endeavor of all, our calling from God. And if we're not practicing it, practicing in prayer, practicing in study, opening the Word of God, being quick to hear, slow to speak, watching, praying, doing the things God said, then we're missing out. We're wasting time. And we're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And you and I know they are definitely evil. So in a spirit of preparing for the future, spiritually and physically, we know there's a time coming called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not going to be a pretty time. How do we deal with all this that's coming? Jesus put it this way. He says, in your patience, possess your soul. Now, how can you be patient when the whole world is coming undone? Well, you realize that God is working out his plan and purpose among human beings. You remember the scriptures and they come to mind and they guide you. For example, did you think the people in Tuscaloosa, Alabama were the worst sinners on the face of the earth that their city got demolished by tornadoes? Well, if you go back into the gospel account, Jesus put it this way. He said, did you think those people at the Tower of Siloam, when the whole tower collapsed on them, did you think they were worse sinners? Or when the bridge fell, you know, or the sacrifice when the Roman soldiers came in and killed everybody in their religious. He says, I say to you, except you repent, you all likewise perish. It could happen anywhere at any time. And so God is reminding us, let your heart be filled with compassion for people. It's terrible to see it. God is a merciful God, but God says sin is bringing about terrible consequences upon man's society in our day. That's what we're witnessing, dear brethren. We're witnessing the troubles that we have brought on ourselves because we have not listened to our God. When we throw prayer out of the school, God says, you don't want me? Okay, you're on your own. Paddle your own canoe. And guess what? As the years have gone by, we've done a real terrible job. We've been punching holes in our canoe and we're sinking like crazy to $100 trillion debt that will never be repaid. We've destroyed our nation. No wonder the scriptures talk about in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, oh Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Only by God are we going to survive this whole equation. I don't have answers for you folks, and you don't have answers for it either. Nobody has answers. If they knew the way to peace, we'd have had it a long time ago. They don't know. It's going to take the Son of God returning and finally to stop the foolishness and clear the table and get down to business, and people will start to learn what they should have been doing a long time ago. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28, we have the following. He says, come unto me, this is Jesus speaking, come unto me, all you that labor, yes, in this world you do labor, and are heavy laden. Listen to the constant commercials that you hear about people just wrapped up in debt beyond their wildest dreams. They get all these pie-in-the-sky guys coming out of the blue trying to say, well, if you'll just send us this money, we'll erase your debt and we'll do this. Or if you buy gold, it'll solve all your problems for you. Oh, it will? When God says the gold and silver will be thrown into the streets? Why? Because you can't eat it? Yeah, it might be good temporarily, but then why are some of these guys selling all their gold if it's so good? Why don't they hang on to it? Well, a lot of silly questions right now raging out there back and forth. Jesus said, I will give you rest. He's the one who can give us the rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke usually means, again, it puts you in an arrangement of how you're supposed to conduct yourself. It locks you in. He says, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall notice find rest for your souls. You'll find that inner peace that passes all understanding. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about a rest, a future rest that is coming for mankind. Mankind has not understood the importance of God's Sabbath. You and I have. When you and I come on God's Sabbath, it is not party time, brethren. It is worship time. Worship time for our great God, our Father in heaven. And the joy of spending time with one another with like-minded thoughts about our Creator and our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you take my yoke, he says, it's easy, for my burden is light. God's way is not hard. It's the world that says God's way is hard. They do everything the opposite of what God says, and therefore it makes it look like God's way is hard, trying to keep the Sabbath in a world that doesn't keep the Sabbath. God says, keep it anyway, because it's the right thing to do. And when you keep it, God will be with you, and God will bless you accordingly. You know, in history, we find a very interesting fact, and it is this. Nowhere in history will you find anything that indicates Sabbath keepers persecuting Sunday keepers. But you will find in history there are many so-called Sunday keepers, whether they're sincere or not, that have constantly persecuted Sabbath keepers of the seventh day. Why is that such a record of history? Because the God of this world hates the Sabbath of the Lord God, the seventh day Sabbath. And so he fights it, and he has deceived people to go the other way. But if you will take a look and see what God has on the drawing board into the future when the kingdom of God is established, let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. And we see the following. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 23. And it shall come to pass, notice, not might, it shall come to pass, that from one new moon to another, now that's something that we need to look into a lot more about the new moons. We don't observe new moons per se in the Church of God, but the new moons do reflect something about the calendar that we need to understand, and God will reinstitute very clearly for us when the kingdom of God is established. He puts it right here, from one new moon, in other words, from one calendar date month to the next month, that special occasion will do what? And from, notice, one Sabbath to another, from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now, why is that important to know? Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul, who is credited for writing to the book of Hebrews, to the diaspora. And in verse 8, we are told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and he kept the Sabbath yesterday, and today, and he would keep the Sabbath today if he were here physically with us. He's here spiritually, but here he's with us today, and forever, forever. The Sabbath command goes forever, and it's written in the Ten Commandments, which means it takes us into the eternal, everlasting realm of God's kingdom, a kingdom of peace, led by the Prince of Peace, in which you will never be threatened, never be in a state of upheaval, always be in a state of joyous harmony, happiness, and peace. Because that's how God runs his kingdom. And he says, do you want to be a part of that? I think we all say affirmative. Yes, that's where we want to be. Would you want to be a part of a kingdom that would be forever Star Wars? Battle raging throughout the universe forever and ever? No, you don't want that. Neither do I. But you want peace and happiness and joy. You want family and friends. I look forward to the day when I can see once again, and I know you feel the same about your loved ones, when I can see my father and my mother once again. I look forward to my grandparents and many others I've never met. And yet they tell us through our own DNA that we just go back and forth just a handful, and guess what? We're all related to one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ by God's own DNA placed in us, male and female. What an awesome thing God has purposed. God speed his kingdom to this earth, and you and I are told to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I guarantee in heaven it is not in chaos and upheaval like it is on the earth today. He will bring peace and happiness after he has put all the war-making, trouble-making problems to rest. And for the first time, we'll be blessed to live at peace. May God be praised and Jesus Christ glorified in all things.